Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here. A nice crowd today. We got a few back from vacation. Good to see you guys back. A few people I don't recognize and newcomers to our church, so I know you'll make them feel welcome. One newcomer that I do recognize, I'm going to embarrass my brother-in-law, Uli. Uli, wave your hand. Uli's here from Germany. It's my brother-in-law, married to my sister, obviously. Good to have you with us today, Uli. I made him turn a little bit red, so that my job here is done. I can go home now. And he will. And he will. He's much bigger than I am. So good to be with you here this morning. I'm glad to be here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that great worship. Good to sing together our praises to God. Just acknowledge Him. That song, In Christ Alone, doesn't it just outline the entire gospel message? It's just all in there. Love that song, especially that last line. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. We're not just here on our own. We're not just waiting. No, we're here with the power of Christ. And we've been learning about that in Ephesians, haven't we? If you've been with us before, we've been working through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and we've been hearing over and over again about Christ, the centrality of Christ in our lives. Just a reminder that all we need is Jesus. Everything we could ever possibly want is in Jesus. All we are, our identity, is in Christ Jesus, and all we'll ever hope to be in the future is in Jesus, isn't it? Well, today we're going to continue along those same lines. We're going to learn more about that from the book of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Last week, the beginning of chapter 3, we looked at our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And if you missed that message, you can go online on our website and you can listen to those. As long as you don't get too tired of hearing my voice all the time. Maybe we should put it in a transcript form. Then you can just read it. Then you don't have to hear me all the time. But we'll work on that, maybe. And then today, though, we're going to finish off chapter 3. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your tablet or your phone, whatever you're using to access the Bible today, I'm going to read to you from the English Standard Version, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, we once again just thank You for Your Word. The Word of God that speaks to us through Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank You for this time together to study and to listen to You and to give You opportunity to speak to us. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts that are open to You today, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, and teach us from Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might remember from last week. Remember last week's passage? Paul started this prayer, and then he kind of interjected, and that's what we spent our time last week talking about, all some other stuff that he wanted to say, and then now he continues with his prayer, and we're going to finally get to that prayer today and hear what Paul was praying for the churches of Asia Minor. Hopefully we'll hear what Paul had to say to those churches. But more importantly, I hope that we'll see what God is saying to us today through this passage. So he begins his prayer in verse 14 with, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." A little review from last week. For what reason? What was the reason Paul was praying for the believers? Because of the unity believers now have, both Jews and Gentiles together, built together by God as a temple, a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. This is the reason Paul is about to pray. He wants them to experience the unity that is already theirs. The unity that is already theirs spiritually, he wants them to experience it. It's like if I bought each of you today, you're going to go, "This is a great day to come to church." Let's say I bought each of you a brand new car, kind of like on Oprah. Okay, don't worry, Ralph, I didn't. How to give the church treasurer a heart attack. But just imagine I did. Let's say you could look under your seat today, and underneath your seat there's a set of keys and the ownership papers to a brand new BMW. And it's outside in the parking lot. Maybe you like one of those. It's out there waiting for you. It's 100% yours, no strings attached. It's your car. You own it. Pretty sweet, right? For those of you still looking under your seats, there's nothing there. We're just pretending, but that's okay. Would you be content to know that you own that car? Would you be just happy sitting in here knowing, "Hey, I got a brand new BMW out in the parking lot. It's mine." Maybe you might even look out the window and admire it. No, of course not. I mean, I wouldn't even get to finish my message. You guys would have already left by now. Right? You want to go out there. You want to push the little button on the key fob, make the lights flash, tell you that the door is unlocked. You open up the door. You get into the leather seats and leather-wrapped steering wheel. You know, you push the button on the dashboard. You don't have to put your key in anymore, right? You just push that button on the dashboard, and the engine comes to life, and you can feel it just purring. Right? It's a little nippy out there, so the seat's starting to warm up, and the steering wheel's getting warm to your touch. You want to experience it. Then you put it in gear, and you actually drive out of the parking lot. That's what we want to do with a car. We want to experience the car, especially a nice car like that. That's what Paul is talking about in our passage today. For this reason, he wants them not to just know what they have, not to just know they have an inheritance with Christ Jesus, not to just know that someday when they die, they're going to go to heaven. It's not enough to know that they're joint heirs with Christ, to know they have free access to God the Father as children of God, to know that Jesus is their peace, that together they form the church and are the very dwelling place of God. It's not enough to just know it. He wants them to experience it. So he prays this prayer to God the Father. It says he kneels before the Father. Now that doesn't mean we always have to kneel when we pray, although nothing wrong with that. The important thing is that we kneel in our hearts, in our attitude. We acknowledge the awesomeness of God, and in our hearts we kneel before him. Then you'll notice Paul describes the Father with "from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." What does that mean? Paul's just acknowledging that God is the creator of all of us, of everything. So in general, he is the father of all mankind. And we also know that for believers, he is our father. He's the father of all believers, more specifically. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, where it said, "We are members of the household of God." Well, then Paul goes on and he begins to make his requests. On behalf of all believers, in verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he, that is God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Another one of Paul's famous run-on sentences. There's a lot in there. It's like it's just spilling out of him as he writes. There's so much in there, and it's all about how to experience what God wants us to experience as part of his family. There are five things he prays in this prayer. You'll notice them there in the passage. The first would be that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. He says, in their inner being, according to the riches of God's glory. God wants us to be strengthened with spiritual power deep down inside of us. This isn't power to lift heavy things. No, this is spiritual power deep down inside of us. And it comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how much power does he want to give us? It says, according to the riches of his glory, God's glory. Now, according to means in proportion to. So it's not just, I'm going to give you a little bit of what I have. I'm going to give you in proportion to what he has. I'm not going to give it to you. God is going to give it to you in proportion to what he has. And what does God have? Everything. His glory is unfathomable. That's a lot of power that God wants us to have. Literally, limitless spiritual power. Why are we so often content with just a little bit of God's power? Let's ask for more of the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. God says he wants to give it to us in proportion to his riches. So don't be afraid to ask for more. Next, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, don't get confused here. Christ already dwelled in their hearts. Right? As soon as anyone makes a decision for Jesus Christ, Christ lives in them. So why is Paul praying that Jesus would live or dwell in their hearts? Well, the key is in that word dwell. The word dwell means to be at home, to be comfortable. See, Paul isn't just praying for Jesus to be a visitor in your heart or a guest or a tenant. You know, well, you're allowed in this room, but not in this room. You know when you're a guest at someone's home, you're not sure, you know, can I sit here? Is this okay? You know, or, you know, is it okay to just go get a glass from the cupboard and get a drink? Or you don't know how to act when you're a guest in someone's home. That's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want to be a guest in our house. He wants to be at home. He wants to be comfortable. That means he wants to have access to every room, every closet, even the basement. You know, when I'm going to have guests over, I clean up. I don't usually clean the whole house. I usually just clean the main floor because that's where everyone's going to be, right? Don't go upstairs. And certainly don't look at any of the closets because that's where we put all the stuff that was out and in the way. Jesus wants to be at home in our house, comfortable in our hearts. This is only possible, it says, through faith. It's not something we can do on our own. Lots of people think they have to clean themselves up. They have to clean up their house. They have to get things in order before they can invite Jesus in. You know what I mean, right? Get rid of that sin or that habit that I have before trying to make myself presentable for God. It's a noble concept. We all want to try and live better and do better, but we know it's impossible. We already learned it earlier in our Ephesians series, right in the first chapter. We cannot do anything to make ourselves right with God. Not of our own doing. So stop trying. Just invite Jesus in, right into your mess. And let him clean you and make your heart a dwelling place for himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so he can feel at home there, be in a place where he can dwell. Well, Paul's third ask, you can see there, is that they would be rooted and grounded in love. This imagery makes us think about plants, right? Plants have roots, and what their roots are in determines everything, right? Their health, their strength, their growth, their very existence. If you uproot a plant, it's going to die. It should be that way with us. Just as a plant needs to be planted in the right kind of soil with the right amount of water, we should be planted or rooted and grounded in love. Love should be essential to our very existence. It should affect everything we do, everything we say, everything we feel. Scripture reminds us of this over and over. We could go to dozens of passages about love and the importance of it. But 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's the most famous passage on love. Most of you know it. You might have had it read at your wedding. Hopefully you've gone back to it since then. But look at the first few verses. You remember what it says? It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. The passage goes on, says a lot about love, and then it ends with these words. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. See, without love, it's all worthless. You can be the most generous person in the world. You can be the most powerful person in the world. You can be the most eloquent speaker in the world. And it all means absolutely nothing if it doesn't start with love. Love is meant to be the starting point for everything else in our lives. That's why Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Well, next he prays that they would comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. Verses 18 and 19, he asks that all the saints, all the believers, would comprehend the breadth or the width, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. How do we understand a love that surpasses knowledge? One commentator said the reason he specifies this is for all the believers to do, it's because it would take the collective understanding of every believer, past, present, and future, to even begin to comprehend the love of God. Paul tries to illustrate the vastness with talking about the width, you know, as far as you can go from side to side, and the length, as far as you can go forwards and backwards, or the height, as far as you can go up. I mean, how far can we go up? The universe is limitless. And the depth, how far can we go down? That just scratches the surface of the magnitude of God's love and Christ's love. Finally, Paul asks this, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you. That's something I just can't even imagine. I mean, how can I be filled with the fullness of God? You know what this is? Maybe some of you are friends. Pretty small. It's a thimble. Or the world's smallest cup. One or the other. No, it's a thimble. Understanding this concept is like dipping this thimble in the ocean. And then holding it up and saying, my thimble is full of the ocean. Well, it is. It's as full as it can be, but it doesn't even come close to having the fullness of the ocean in it. For you and me to contain all of God is as impossible as it is for this thimble to contain the ocean. However, it is possible to fill this thimble right to the very top, even overflowing with water from the ocean. In fact, I could dump it out and I could fill it again and again and again and again. For how long? Forever. I would never exhaust the amount of water that's in the ocean to fill this thimble with. There's always more of God to fill us, even when we leak. And if we're filled to the top with as much of God as will fit in us, then there's room for nothing else. It's a lofty goal, maybe impossible, but worth attempting. And not, I don't mean to imply that we can somehow do this on our own. If we just try harder, we can be filled with God. No. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us that we can ever be filled with the fullness of God. Now, you might have noticed there's a progression to Paul's prayer here. One commentator, William MacDonald, illustrates it this way. It's as if each part of Paul's prayer is reliant on the previous part, moving towards this ultimate request of the fullness of God within us. So the bottom of this pyramid, if you will, you have the first request that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. Then the second, which is dependent upon the first, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Christ can't dwell there unless we're strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, unless that's true of us, unless Christ is dwelling in us and at home in us, then the third request would be impossible, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. We need number two before we can have number three. Then, of course, you see where this is going, right? We need to be rooted and grounded in love before we can ever hope to comprehend the vastness of God, of Christ's love. And then finally, as we begin to comprehend that love of Christ, we can begin to be filled with the fullness of God. This is how Paul prayed for the early believers. I think this is how we should pray for ourselves and for each other. Remember from the beginning of our talk today, this is what Paul prays so that the believers in Christ would not just know who they are and what they have in Christ Jesus, but so they would experience it as they lived on this earth. Well, Paul finishes this prayer with a very familiar benediction that we've probably heard many times, but I want you to read it carefully, maybe as if for the first time. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him, to God, be glory. That's the ultimate goal here, that God will be glorified. But Paul can't just stop there. He has to elaborate on who God is and how he is glorified. It says, to him who is able, and not only that, to him who is able to do all, able to do all we ask, able to do all we ask or even think. It actually says, able to do far more than all we ask or think. Not only that, able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Layer upon layer upon layer, Paul illustrates God's ability to work in our lives according to his work within us, the Holy Spirit. That is the work within us. God can do so much more than we could ever imagine in us through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And as I said earlier, we so often settle for less. We ask for just a little. When God wants us to have more than we could ever dare to imagine. And then how is God glorified? According to verse 21, he's glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And not just in the churches that Paul is writing to, or not just in Christ Jesus when he lived on the earth or when he died on the cross. It says, throughout all generations, forever and ever. God is glorified in Christ Jesus now and forever, and he is glorified in the church now and forever. Now, it's easy to see how God is glorified in Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus is God, so it stands to reason that the work of Christ would glorify God. We know that Jesus lived a perfect life on earth, sinless, that he did the will of the Father. So of course, God is glorified in Christ Jesus. That makes sense. The passage also states, though, that God is glorified in the church. I mean, I understand that should be our goal. We talk about it all the time. Our purpose as a church is to bring glory to God. And the more we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, the more we're going to do that. But I just feel like we fall short. We fall short of being all that God wants us to be. I mean, look at the history of the church. If you think back, I mean, the church has been around a long time and certainly haven't always gotten it right. And yet, God never gives up on us. The church is still, even after all these years, it's still His chosen instrument to minister to the world and share the gospel with all nations. The church does and will bring glory to God. There is no plan B. As we, believers in Christ Jesus, are strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus will dwell in our hearts by faith, as we're rooted and grounded in love, begin to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love, and are filled with all the fullness of God, as this happens in each of us individually and collectively in us as the united body of believers, the church, God will be glorified. Always comes back to God, doesn't it? It's never about us in the end. Although God does use us and grow us and make us better, everything ultimately is about bringing glory to God. So let us be the church that God intended us to be. Let us be united and doing the work that He has prepared for us to do. Let us always and forever keep Christ Jesus at the center of all we are, all we have, and all we do. One of the things we can do to keep Jesus at the forefront of our thinking is to celebrate the Lord's table together. As you can see by the elements here at the front, we're going to do that today. So I'd invite the elders to come forward. They're going to serve us in a little while. As they do that, let's take some time. Let's just take a few moments and make sure that things are right between us and God. Communion, this table, the bread, and the grape juice, they're for believers, for all believers. To share in and to use as a reminder of Jesus and His work on the cross for us until He comes again. You don't have to be a member of this church or even a regular attender. This could be your first time here. As long as you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to share in communion with us this morning. The Bible does warn us, though, about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, of taking the elements of the Lord's table lightly, not thinking about what we're doing. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's take some time in silent prayer. Clear up anything, any sin, any wrong attitude, any hard feelings toward another believer, anything that might be hindering your relationship with God this morning. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask Ron to come and give thanks for the bread this morning.